Now, I have an aversion to reusing sermons. I'd never reuse somebody else's sermon. But other than quoting parts of them, I have avoided re-preaching any of mine too. I can only recall one time reusing a sermon. That was many, 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 many years ago when I was in my 20s and was originally studying religion. And I got an evening call to preach the next morning. So I reused one on the kingdom of God. Funny enough, the closest thing I've done since then to reusing one of my sermons is the second time when I got a call the same morning to preach, and I quickly threw together a sermon on the kingdom of God, but my sermon notes from over a decade before were long gone. It was a rushed sermon, not typed out like I did with all my other sermons, or my other sermon notes, or like I do now, I should say. And after that sermon, that wonderful matriarch of that church, Mabel, told me, of all things, that rushed sermon without typed out notes was the best one I had given to that point. Go figure.
I have a question. So, was it a decade later than when you reused the sermon?
The sermon, The Kingdom of God, I didn't actually end up reusing it. I recreated it, I guess. Today, however, I am re-preaching a talk I gave back in Antrim, New Hampshire, because I worked late every night this week, including last night. I suppose I could have prayed to God that he give Saturday 36 hours versus 24, but then I would have had to push my luck a bit more and also petitioned him to reduce the exhaustion at 9:30 at night. So instead, I got up a little earlier today, and you'll be treated to, or subjected to, a talk selected by my beautiful wife, Michelle, one originally titled Half-Baked. I grew up, do you know where I grew up?
Antrim, New Hampshire.
No, Canaan, New Hampshire. I grew up in Canaan, New Hampshire, a town that was about the same size as Antrim when I lived there, but now appears to have about 1,000 people more. I still remember my address back there, P.O. Box 172, and my phone number, 523-7763.
Whoa.
Yeah, there you go. Not too bad, eh? Although Canaan also has a couple of major roads running through it, like Strasbourg, getting on this side of the country, Strasbourg does, Route 4 and Route 118. They do not have an interstate, though. Growing up, it seemed sleepier than this wonderful High Plains town. Perhaps it's just the difference in what we are aware of as an adult versus what we are as a child. But Canaan definitely seemed more like the middle of nowhere than Strasbourg does. It might be in part because it takes less than half the time, maybe just a third of the time, depending on how you count it, to get to Denver than it took to get from Canaan to the closest big city. Do you know what that is?
No.
Boston.
What?
That's the closest big city. And although she was a registered nurse, my mom stayed at home to watch us boys in our house on Canaan Street Road, and yes, it is Street Road. I have no idea why anybody would do that. To earn extra cash, she took up macrame, and she became quite accomplished. She even started an annual craftsman's fair in town. And since I was actually somewhat cute as a kid, I know, Lily, that's pretty hard to believe, right? That I was actually cute as a kid. And just as extroverted, she often would leave me alone at the table because by doing that, it increased her sales. And because of the nature of her work, it meant that my mom had creative friends beyond her fellow macrameyers. For instance, there was another couple in Canaan, who was close to our family, who was quite accomplished at pottery. And even my sister spent some time sliming her hands and spinning clay. something she has been doing again down in New Mexico. I suspect I also had a couple times playing at a potter's wheel, but I can't imagine I ever produced anything more than what only a mother could love. And I think we all can appreciate what skill it takes to make genuinely beautiful pottery, that it's not an easy thing. It takes skill. Theoretically, it seems simple. Throw a hunk of clay on a wheel, get it spinning, push here, tug there, out pops a beautiful mug. But for most of us, the result will look like it belonged to a swamp monster. What can be lost in appreciating a potter's skill is how much more than just having a sculptor's hand and an artist's eye it takes. Once you've formed your masterpiece, it requires a combination of creative and scientific skills to finish the work. You have to specially dry it, not just air dry, fire it into bisque form, and then glaze and fire it into its completed state. Those may sound like easy steps, but if you aren't patient or you don't choose the right temperatures, it can lead to some pretty catastrophic results. A half-baked result is no good. Now, generally, I avoid talking too much about myself up here. So why the long discussion of my childhood in Canaan? Because the Bible speaks of a heavenly potter. Do you know who that is?
Jesus?
God, right? And I'd like to discuss that craftsman with you. Let's turn to Romans 9, 14 through 24. Romans 9, 14 through 24. Romans 9, 14 through 24. And if you don't mind, since my eyes are tired, I'm going to read it off my sermon notes. Almost there? Romans 9, 14 through 24. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out some of the out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us, whom he has called, not for the Jews only, but also for the Gentiles? Now, my experience with those words are usually in the negative sense. God's righteousness in judging the wicked, even though he admits culpability in their fate. Today, however, I want to focus on something else that is implicit in it, that even the vessels made for honorable use, vessels of mercy, those whom God has called from Jews and from Gentiles, are being molded by a master potter's hands. And Paul wasn't the first biblical writer to use this metaphor. For instance, we won't look it up to save time, Isaiah used it a couple times. The first time is Isaiah 29, 15 through 16, and it says, ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, Who sees us? Who knows us? Youth turn things upside down. Shall the potter, there you go, shall the potter be regarded as the clay? That the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me. Of the thing formed, say of him who formed it, he has no understanding. Again, the context might be negative, but even we saved can learn from it. Even we saved can learn from things spoken to those who are in a bad spot. Because sometimes we, the saved, are also guilty for turning things upside down. And that's what this sermon is about. Let's be honest. How many have worried about their salvation? That you're really saved? Whether after you decided to follow Christ, you turned your back on him. How many of you wonder, based on mistakes you make, the sins you commit, whether you have blown it, cut yourself off from the one you once decided to follow? I have. I'll admit it. And I suspect most people who aren't blindly following God, well, I don't think you can blindly follow God, but I would say most people who just aren't blindly following God have questioned it too. Looking back at Romans 9, does the vessel do anything for itself? Yes, no? No. What you folks on the internet can't hear is my wife shaking her head, which is probably good. No. Is the vessel in any way responsible for the finished work? No. It is molded. Now, again, we could start talking about how we do have a part in that. We first have to follow Christ, and we can make it difficult for God to work in us. But ultimately, the vessel is not responsible for the finished work. The potter is. Paul's whole point in that section is that God reserves sovereign right in who he chooses to save, who he chooses as a vessel of mercy. When we look at ourselves and worry about our salvation, it is the equivalent to stating what Isaiah shoots down, saying of our Maker, he did not make me, that somehow we make ourselves. And the Bible emphatically tells us, you turn things upside down. You turn things upside down. Let's look at Isaiah. We'll turn this time. Let's look at Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. Isaiah 64, verse 8. Isaiah 64, why don't you come up here, Augie? I'll have you read the verse. Do you want to do that?
Yeah.
Sounds good.
Chapter 64?
Yeah, chapter 64, and we're going to look at verse 8. So let's get the microphone near you. There's
a lot.
That's that verse right there, just this one right there. Go ahead.
But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter.
Thank you. Very well done. Okay, again, who's the potter?
God.
God, right. Who's the clay?
Us.
You've got it. See, you were paying attention as you were reading. Very good. Whose hand are we the work of? Or God. Whose hand? God's, right. Our Father's. Now, when I originally penned the sermon, hearing about the Father's hand immediately brought to mind another scripture I shared the previous time I had discussed the subject of this sermon back in the interim. And I'm pretty sure I've had at least one sermon here in Strasbourg about it. Let's look together at John chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 22 through 30. John chapter 10, 22 through 30. John 10, 22 through 30.
John what?
10? 22 through 30. Almost there. My fingers are not calibrated very well. We there?
Yeah, you can read from my Bible if you want.
Thank you, but Daddy's not wearing his reading glasses, so I think we're going to go with this, but thank you. Good. At the same time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. But that was very kind of you, Mikey. Augie, there you go. As I rotate through my children's names, at least I didn't mention the other two. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Now, I want to slow down a bit and consider a couple of very important facts. Number one, you are being molded by the Father's hands, right?
Yeah.
No one, well, we just heard, no one is able to snatch you out of the Father's hand.
Yes.
So, if you are being molded by God and nobody can snatch you out of His, God's hand, well, since I sucked a scripture from it, let me quickly talk about the other Antrim sermon about surety of salvation that I did. That one was titled "Just in Case" after a song of the same title by Tesla. Yeah, tripping over my tongue. I gave quite a few biblical references that I won't repeat here, but its notes are available on Tratadors.org. Just look for "Just in Case." Here are some of the things biblically shown in that talk. Here are some of the things. You heard Jesus' voice, and you followed Him, and you followed Him. You are part of His flock. Do you hear that? You are part of His flock. No one can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. The Father gave you to Jesus. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. The Father's will, this came out too, the Father's will is you will not be lost, but raised on the last day. That's what He wants. Jesus desires that you be with Him. And it was the Father who drew you to Jesus. The Father drew you to Jesus. And as I was writing this originally, I decided we should bring in one more scripture from that lesson, that previous lesson. And just making sure I get the right one and don't confuse you, let's look at, it's a long one, but it's worth reading. Romans 8:26-39. Romans 8:26-39. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we concluded from that reference back in Antrim, what we concluded from that, you were foreknown. You were predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. You were called. You were justified. You were glorified. But perhaps most importantly, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Not even sin can do it.
Nope. You're right. So which one of those bullet points would fit into our discussion of pottery? The one which said, you are being conformed, molded into the image of Jesus. Do you trust God? Okay, everybody say it out loud this time. Do you trust God?
Yes.
Yes. Is he a liar?
No.
Is there anything too big for him to accomplish?
No.
I'm glad you said that. I agree. Let's look at one more final reference before we wrap things up. This is Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6.
Philippians
chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And this is one of those books that it's really easy to go past. After Corinthians. So go Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. Great. I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There are dialogues about whether Paul is speaking to the church versus the individuals in those verses, but I think they are applicable regardless. Also, Paul's thanksgiving at the beginning of 1 Corinthians has a similar statement as he speaks of, quote, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You confirmed that you trust God, right?
Yes.
Didn't you confirm that?
Yes.
Yes. That he isn't a liar.
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. And that there's nothing too big for him.
Yes.
Still agree with those statements?
Yes.
then you must believe that our heavenly potter, that the Father's hands will complete the good work he began in you, that he will sustain you until the end, that he will conform you to the image of Christ. Listen carefully. It's the final statement of the sermon. It's the punchline. You listening? He will not leave you half-baked because his plans for you were not half-baked. He will not leave you half-baked because his plans for you are not half-baked.